Well, I'll add my welcome to that of Andy and Joshua. With Vincent away, the revolution starts here. This morning, we're going to look at our relationships with those at home and those at work. It's something that many of us may think is the most important thing in our lives, and there's, as a result, loads of advice out there on the internet and in the newspapers about human relationships. If you Google Secrets of Family Happiness, then apart from finding a band called Secrets of Family Happiness, which I found there was, you will find a wide array of advice. Take this, for example, from one of the many blogs out there, which has an entry called The 8 Secrets to Family Happiness. Here they are, all 8. Secret 1, develop effective communication skills. Secret 2, master the art of problem solving and conflict resolution. Secret 3, develop healthy self-esteem in your children. Secret 4, trust your intuition. Secret 5, perhaps as a result of secret 4, build resilience. Secret 6, develop skills to become more caring and patient. Secret 7, find effective methods of managing stress. Secret 8, be flexible. To a greater or lesser extent, we might think that's pretty good advice. I'm sure many of us have heard or read similar sorts of advice in the past. But let's look to see what the Bible says. Mim, having read the first part of Colossians 3, is now going to read Colossians 3 from verse 7. To chapter 4, verse 1. Because we're all sinful humans, however, we need to pray that we understand what the Holy Spirit is going to say to us through these verses. So let's pray together before Mim comes to read. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word this morning, that you give me clarity as I try to explain it, and that through your Holy Spirit you would change our lives in response. Amen. Okay, Mim's going to read from verse 17 of Colossians 3 to verse 1 of chapter 4. Please do follow it in the Bibles.
Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become just discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Jesus that you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Thanks very much, Mim. In 1945, at the end of the Second World War, British soldiers returned to their families, and in some cases it was the first time they'd seen them in 6 years. The war had been won, and there was joy that the husband and the father had returned home, but there was also a challenge. Families suddenly had to work out how to deal with the new reality, the absence of war and the presence of the man of the house. How were they going to live in this new world of peace and family reunion? Well, there would have been, I'm sure, tensions and challenges along the way. People needed to have a clear view as to how to adjust to the new reality. And it's the same sort of situation that Paul's writing into for our passage this morning. Verse 3 of chapter 3 that Mim read earlier. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. You were dead, and now you are alive. But your life is different. You're hidden with Christ. You're part of Christ's body. What does that mean in practice for your closest relationships? Well, we'll see this morning that in answering that question, there are directions, there are difficulties, there are dangers, and there is dynamite. Directions as to how to live, difficulties in doing so, dangers in doing so, and dynamite to deal with the difficulties and the dangers. So let's go. What are the directions as to how to live? Well, the answer is quite clear, isn't it? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't make your children bitter. Then we get on to slaves and masters, and perhaps a quick word of explanation before we go any further. In those days, they had slavery, and these days, certainly in London, we don't in the same way. Slaves were part of the household, but the notion of slavery is very different from sort of Gone with the Wind notions of slaves being whipped within an inch of their life on American plantations or boats coming to kidnap people from Africa. Slavery in New Testament times was more of an economic status. A slave would work for his master to pay off his debts, but in most respects, he'd be treated as a valuable member of the household. I guess the nearest we get to it these days is the relationship between employer and employee, but even though there are lessons for that, please do bear in mind that a master of a slave is always likely to have more power over that slave than your employer is over you if you're in work. And also that here the master and the slave were both living under the same roof. Paul's effectively writing to households. He's not writing to large corporations. He's writing to people living under the same roof. And in that situation, Paul tells slaves that they are to obey their master, and he tells the master that they are to provide their slaves with what is right and fair. And look, the key thing to understand with these directions is that each of these groups of people are called in some sense to gospel reenactment. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that directions only work if they're seen as part of the working out of dying and having our life hidden in Christ. Because our life is hidden in Christ, we're meant to follow his example as we deal with families. Now, there's a problem with that. Jesus wasn't married. Jesus didn't have children. The only person that Jesus worked for as a carpenter was his father. He wasn't a slave. But look a little deeper. The Bible teaches that women have equal status to men in every respect in the kingdom of God, and yet the wife is to submit to her husband. And this mirrors the relationship of Jesus as God the Son with God the Father. We read in the Bible that Jesus was in the very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So wives, when you submit to your husbands, you are mirroring what Jesus did in submitting to God the Father. So wives, go and be like Jesus. Now, husbands, love your wives. I think you've got off easily. You are also called to gospel reenactment. But here we're talking about Jesus' relationship with the church. There's a passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church that instructs husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. Do you know what Jesus did for the church? He came not to be served, but to serve. He came not expecting sacrifice, but to give sacrifice. Husbands, go and be like Jesus. Children, do you think it was always easy for Jesus to obey his father? Do you see him skipping away and sleeping peacefully in the Garden of Gethsemane while he awaits his trial? No, he pleads with his father for a way out, but he obeys his father. So children, go and be like Jesus. Fathers, do you see how much Jesus valued children? Whilst his disciples were pushing them away, he rebuked the disciples and he beckoned the children to him. Jesus saw in children the way to gain the kingdom of heaven. Do you value your own children that much? Do you see through the eyes of Christ what they have that you have lost? Treat them with love and respect. Fathers, go and be like Jesus. Those of you who are at work, do you see how Jesus went about his work? which was, not to put too fine a point on it, somewhat harder than the work that you're called to do. Did Jesus do his work insincerely or sincerely? Did he do his work half-heartedly, or did he work at it with all his heart? Well, look at the evidence. Jesus didn't work for earthly gain. It says in the Bible that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Was his obedience to his heavenly master only when it suited him, when it was advantageous to him? Well, no. Look at the Garden of Gethsemane and how Jesus submitted there. Jesus' devotion to his mission shows us the example to follow. So in your work, go and be like Jesus. Employers, go and treat those under your control rightly and fairly, because that is how Jesus will judge you, with no favoritism. Employers, go and be like Jesus. So there we are, a nice short sermon. Let's have the final song, shall we? Should we just all go and do it? But there are difficulties and there are dangers in following those directions. The difficulty is obvious. It's hard. It's all very well Jesus submitting to God, I hear you wives say. God was holy, infallible, and loving. But look what I have to submit to. The truth is that for most of us, relationships don't always follow a set pattern, and they involve a lot of pain. You know why? Because we are all porcupines. This is what the German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer said. On a cold winter's day, a group of porcupines huddled together to stay warm and keep from freezing. But soon they felt one another's spikes and moved apart. When the need for warmth brought them closer together again, their spikes again forced them apart. They were driven back and forth at the mercy of their discomforts until they found the distance from one another that provided both a maximum of warmth and a minimum of pain. In human beings, the emptiness and monotony of the isolated self, he's a philosopher, he talks this way, produces a need for society. This brings people together, but their many offensive qualities and intolerable faults drive them apart again. The optimum distance they finally find that permits them to coexist is embodied in politeness and good manners. Because of this distance between us, we can only partially satisfy our need for warmth, but at the same time, we're spared the stab of one another's spikes. Because of the selfishness in our lives, we have no confidence that the people who we're called to love will be lovely, the people we're called to submit to will be worthy of our submission, and the people we're called to obey will be deserving of our obedience, and in many cases, they won't be. But look at the instructions. Can you see why submit to your husbands if you have confidence you won't get hurt? Husbands, love your wives except when they treat you with contempt. Children, obey your parents provided that it makes sense to you. Now, what we call to is one-sided. We don't wait for the other person to be lovely before we love them, or to be right before we submit to them. And that's hard. We're scared of getting hurt. We're angry when the submission or the love we show isn't matched by corresponding behavior on the other side of the relationship. We try hard at work, but we feel we don't get the recognition we deserve. And with a difficulty comes a danger. Because relationships at home and at work are difficult, we put all our energies and heart into trying to make them work, and we invest so much of ourselves in making them work that they become the reason that we live. We might call ourselves a Christian, but our functional savior, the thing that gives us identity, is our marriage, our children, our work. And one of the worst places you find this is in the church. We have in our society, and we have in this church, a toxic need for successful relationships. We feel shame in admitting there's anything wrong in our marriage, with our children, in our workplace, because everyone else seems so sorted out, to have it all worked out. We feel we're a total failure if we don't have a relationship at which we can be successful. So what happens? Well, we end up beating ourselves up because when the cracks show, it's because we're not good enough. We're not trying hard enough. Or we beat up our nearest and dearest because when the cracks show, it's their fault. We make an idol of having successful relationships or being successful at work. Do you remember Tim's illustration of climbing the mountain and being roped to each other rather than to the rock? Well, we're falling, and those tied to us are being dragged down, or others are falling and we're being dragged down with them, but the result is the same either way. 20 years ago, 1989, I went to the Philippines with Overseas Missionary Fellowship, doing 8 weeks of missionary service, the most miserable 8 weeks of my life. I was staying with a delightful Filipino couple called Nestor and Kim, relatively new converts in the church I was working at, who still kept their carved household idols that they used to worship before they became a Christian. They would sit there on the mantelpiece. They'd never quite brought themselves to dispose of them. And the church leader told me how he prayed for this couple, that they would get the strength to burn them and to move on. And you know, I remember at the time, in my youthful arrogance as a 19-year-old, how odd I thought that was. Surely it should be easy to burn your carved pieces of wood rather than bow down to them now that you're a Christian. And you know what? The more I go on, the more I come to appreciate how I have my own idols. They're no less real, even if they're not made of wood and sitting on my mantelpiece. Have I applied the matches to them yet? Well, have you to yours? Verse 5 of chapter 3, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And that can include the way you look at your earthly relationships. So how's your bonfire going? There are directions, there are difficulties, there are dangers, and there is dynamite to deal with both of them. What is this dynamite? Well, I can't find any better description of it than I heard when listening to a talk recently. In it, the preacher described a meeting with one of the members of his church, a Christian woman who'd been in a series of abusive relationships over the years and was receiving counseling from a counseling service outside the church, a secular counselor. This counselor helped the woman to see how she'd invested all her energies in trying to please the men in her life, which had left her defenseless to their attacks. This counselor was advising this woman as a way to deal with her problems, to throw herself into a career. I'm going to read out what the abused woman said to the pastor because it made a big impression on me. I'll have a quick drink of water first. Okay, so this is what the abused woman said to the pastor. I'm going to my counselor, and much of what she has said is right. My counselor has said that I have built my very significance and acceptability and identity on men. That's why I've been defenseless with them. I simply have needed them too much. All of that is right and helpful. But my counselor doesn't have a very good solution for me. My counselor says that what I should do instead is to get myself a great career. Well, of course, my counselor means well, and I absolutely do need to get myself some training and a job. But she's saying that I should also do that so that I should feel better about myself. But that would mean that I would be switching from one kind of idol to another. For many years, my heart has been looking at men and saying, unless I am successful at love, I'm nothing. But my therapist wants me to look at my career and say, unless I'm a successful, independent businesswoman who's in control of my own life, I am nothing. I don't want to be enslaved by my work as I was to men. I don't want to be as enslaved to my independence as I was to my dependence. I'm being asked to exchange a typical female idol for a typical male idol. I don't want either. So the pastor's listening to this. He says, well, what do you do? And the woman quoted Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. She said, it's very practical. Here's the dynamite. It's very practical. When I go to church, when I'm in worship, when what Jesus did for me is so real and so wonderful, in my heart, I think of the men in my life and I speak to them. I say this, I'm glad to know you, and I certainly wouldn't mind being married, but you are not my life. Christ is my life. You're a good thing, but you're not an ultimate thing. I would love to have a husband, but if I don't, I have Jesus. I set my heart on things above. You can't give me any of the things that Jesus has given me. You see, I don't want to look to men or a career. A career can't die for me. If I live for my career and I fail, it will beat me up all my life for having been a failure. But if I fail Jesus, he died for me to forgive me. I find that incredibly moving and insightful. This woman wasn't married. She didn't have children and she wasn't in a job. But what she says shows us the dynamite for dealing with marriage, children, and work when they get to be idols. I'll sum it up this way. What's the best way to avoid making an idol of these things, of marriage, children, or work? Well, what did the woman say? She looks to her idols and says, Christ is my life. If I look for meaning in my career or my relationships and fail in them, the failure will destroy me. But when I fail Jesus, he died for me. So how should you wives submit to your husbands? By submitting to Jesus more than to your husband. How should you husbands love your wives? By loving Jesus more than your wife. How should children obey their parents? By obeying Jesus more than their parents. How should you work in your place of work? Verse 23, as working for the Lord, not for men. Rope yourself to the rock, and then from that place of security, you can reach out to others more effectively than you could when you were just roped to them. The passage this morning is full of this idea of serving Christ first when we serve the other half of the human relationship. Look with me at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands so they'll appreciate it, so your marriage will be better. Well, actually, what it says is, as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents and everything. What, because it pleases them? Well, it may do, but actually, you need to please someone else. Verse 20, for this pleases the Lord. Slaves, employees, work hard for earthly masters. Verse 24, as working for the Lord, not men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Does it matter when your hard work goes unnoticed? Well, no, because you also have a master in heaven. A few weeks ago, in one of our times of open prayer here, Satnam prayed a prayer that just as we worship on Sunday, may we also worship for the rest of the week. I remember thinking at the time, my, absolutely right. Our behavior in our relationships with each other should not be an act where we look for fulfillment, but an act where we look to worship. I wanted to start this passage this morning with verse 17, because in your Bibles, if you have a look, the layout of the paragraphs is a bit misleading. It looks as if Paul's starting a new section, doesn't it? But in the original text, there was no separate headings. Verse 17 leads directly into verse 18, and verse 17 gives us the context. The instructions Paul gives to people in the different relationships he mentions only work if the people carry out those instructions giving thanks to God. And what we give thanks to God for is found in the text of Colossians that Mim read earlier in the service. Verse 3 of chapter 3 tells us our life is hidden in Christ. That means, let's unpack this a bit, that means that when God sees us, he sees Jesus, because our life is hidden in Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 3 tells us that when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. What does that mean? Well, it means that God sees us as part of Christ, and therefore God sees us as able to share in Christ's glory. What does Christ's glory involve? Well, God glorifies his Son with absolute delight, love, and adoration because of what Jesus achieved in his death and his resurrection. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says that we have died with Christ and been raised with him. So what Jesus has done has become part of our history and not just his. God looks on us with the same delight, love, and adoration as he does when he looks on Jesus. It's only when we can properly take that on board as to how much God delights in us and the glory that awaits us in heaven that we understand who we are and who we will be. And it's that we give thanks for. It's that that allows us to burn our idols, be they made of wood or be they in human relationships. We look on our relationships not as a way to gain acceptance or identity or meaning because we have that in Jesus. Instead, our relationships become a way we can serve God and others because of the life we have in Jesus. You need to know who you are in Jesus before you can do this. Willpower and emotions won't help. Only joy power will do it. Look, let's not kid ourselves. Acting out the instructions in this passage this morning is difficult. There are going to be difficulties and dangers, and we need to use this dynamite that we have. If you're a Christian, then understand what you have in Christ. Understand who you will be. In your hearts, at home, in church, say to your spouses, your children, and your work, you are not my life. Christ is my life. And then go and be Jesus in those situations. We need to pray for strength to do this. Many of you are in situations where if you go and act this out, it's going to be painful and it's going to be difficult. We need to pray for the Spirit to testify to our hearts as to our acceptance by God and the reality of our future glory. So let's do that now. Let's pray together for that. Lord Jesus, it says in your word that your grace is so amazing and so beautiful that angels long to look into it. And Father, impress upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit what awaits us when we trust in the name of your Son Jesus. The acceptance, the meaning, the identity, the fulfillment that we have in him. Help us avoid making idols of relationships that we have or of our work. May we look to you because you are our life and they are not our life. Give us strength, give us insight, give us perseverance to apply your word as we read it this morning. Amen.